Hello and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
Morning, everybody. Hello. It's lovely to see you. I actually had like a really great PowerPoint presentation for this morning, so I'm so sorry that you won't get to see that, but I will try and link in a couple of things as we go. So I wanted to start with, have you ever been asked the question, what do you do? Yeah, give me a wave if you've ever been asked that question. It's one of those boring adult questions, okay, kids, that adults like to ask each other. And sometimes it's easy to answer that question and sometimes it's not. It implies a kind of like, give me an answer, and if it's respectable enough, then I'll think that you're kind of okay, kind of thing, doesn't it? And it's hard, especially for people who are unemployed or long-term sick, or maybe carers for children or adults, to answer that question. And this is a total side note, this isn't at all where I'm going this morning, but when I was in a season of being a stay-at-home parent, I had to do my very best not to roll my eyes and reply with this. I carry multiple roles. I'm a personal chef, housekeeper, teacher, nurse, activity coordinator, administrator, life coach, accountant, taxi driver, and in my spare time, a motivational speaker. The perks are great, actually. There's no holiday pay, no holiday time, actually, no days off. I'm on call 24/7, 7 days a week. But my clients, they're wonderful people. Maybe I just needed to get that off my chest. But when people ask me these days, Hannah, what do you do? In the hairdresser, or do you know, it's often difficult to know what to say, and so often it depends on the context that I am in, or the person that I'm talking to, how I might answer that question. And I'm actually okay with being called a minister. I know you all like to call me that as a bit of a joke, Reverend Hannah, I think, or Liz likes to call me that woman, which is my personal favourite, Liz. But what I have found actually in this community is that often people getting a handle on I am actually officially a Rev means that suddenly we have this sort of open door to a conversation about faith, and often I'm in a place to then be able to pray for someone, which is amazing. It's also delighted my mum, who now addresses every piece of correspondence to Tom and I as Mr. and Reverend T. Montgomery, because she is very proper. But one of my favourite stories about this question, what do you do, comes from this guy called J. John. Okay. And J. John is an evangelist. He likes to talk about Jesus for the Church of England. And when people ask J. John, what do? He says, similar to me, that it can be tricky to know what to say because it conjures up certain images in people's minds. And he at this point gets a little bit cheeky, okay. So the story goes that J. John was, as all evangelists go, on an aeroplane, okay, because that's how all these stories start. So he's on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, sat next to this lovely lady. Hello, hello. Where are you going? I'm going to Singapore. Where are you going? I'm going to Australia. And he said to her, what do you do? And she replied to him. And then she said to him, what do you do? And he said, well. And he's quite funny, so I'll try and pull this off as best as I can. But I kid you not, this is what he said. I work for a global enterprise. And she said, do you? And he said, yes, I do. We've got outlets in nearly every country in the world. And she said, have you? He said, yes, we have. We've got hospitals, hospices, homeless shelters, orphanages. We do marriage work. We've got feeding programs. We do justice work. Basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. And she went, wow, really loud on an aeroplane. And all the people in the surrounding seats turned round and looked at J. John and this woman, at which point she said, what is this global enterprise called? And he said, it's the church. Have you heard of it? The church. The church is amazing, isn't it? The church is amazing, but it conjures up a whole range of emotional responses. Yeah, some of us love the church. Some of us have been a bit hurt by the church. Maybe not this church, maybe another church. Some of us are sold out on the church. Some of us are still working out what we think about the church. But if you're a Christian, Jesus says that you are the church. You are the church. We are the church. And as you know, we're in this kind of series thinking about what it means to belong to church, to belong to God's people. And today we are looking at a church that works it out together. That is my extremely sexy heading, okay, for today. So far we've looked at a church that worships Jesus, a church that builds community. Last week, Nathan helped us think about a church that goes on mission. And today we're talking about a church that works it out together. So it's not going to be the most sexiest sermon you have ever heard in your life, but I think it might be important. I want to talk about what it might look like for us to be a church that really functions healthily together, a church that discerns the season that we find ourselves in, listens for the invitation of Jesus to us at that point in time, and responds obediently, responds to what Jesus is saying, with good systems of leadership and governance. So, we're going to be reading in Acts 6. So if you have a Bible, you want to open it up. That's great, Charlie. Yeah, definitely you can open Dad's. Elohim, I've got another Bible if you want to look it up in mine. Here you go, pal. So, Acts 6, which is like, you go to the back of the Bible and then that's it. Turn. No, excuse me for a minute whilst I locate Acts 6 for Charlie. That's Romans, so you're going back a bit. Acts, you see Acts 4, so you want to find Acts with a 6. Yeah? Acts 6, verses 1 to 6. So Nathan took us a bit further into Acts last week with the story of the unplanned mission. Do you remember? Nathan talked about planned and unplanned mission. It was really helpful. So Peter healed the man at the gate in chapter 3, and then it gave him this opportunity, chapter 4, to preach the good news about Jesus. And 5,000 men believed at once. So come with me a little further in, and we're now picking up in Acts 6. That's it, perfect. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." And the literal translation of wait on tables is to care for the poor. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, I'll do my best here, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So there's a story that Tom Wright, my favorite theologian of all time, was once asked to write a book called Jesus at 60. Okay, and the vision was that Jesus was this young revolutionary who sadly died at the age of about 30, 33. He had a dream and he went about sharing it, and everyone was excited. But if he'd lived another 20 or 30 years, instead of being killed so soon, you know, very clumsy Jesus, how could you? His movement would have had to grow, And he would have had to get into that heady thing that we call administration, organization. He'd have had to work out how to organize things, how to set up committees, how to run social media pages, how to have rules and systems, and generally do all the things that middle-aged people find so very exciting. If you want to take out your phone, I got AI to generate me, because Charlie showed me how to do this on Friday, AI to generate me a picture of Jesus at 60. So I'm just going to pop it in the WhatsApp just now, and you can all have a little giggle at that. There we go. Everyone's notifications are going off. It's basically Jesus looking, you know, significantly older. And apparently Tom Wright refused to write the book because he said that it missed the point. I think he was right. But also because it only took 6 chapters of Acts to get to this point, where serious questions of organization, like what does it look like to organize this thing to which we all belong, were emerging. And Jesus' followers are facing a challenge. How do we run this thing called church? So the problem, what is the problem? Charlie, where's Dad gone? Do you know? Okay, fine, great. So what's the problem? The problem is that those who'd been following Jesus, building community, going on mission, making a difference, had from the beginning shared their resources, yeah? They'd shared stuff. And it wasn't early communism. It was because they knew that they were called to be family, and families share. So like families today, they knew that there was something in this about owning and sharing things together. And the problem occurs that when the family suddenly exponentially grows, yeah, by 5,000 people, and that's only the men who got recorded, there would have been a lot more other people, so it would have been like all the rest of their households. How does that begin to work? When you've shared everything between a group of, say, 50, 100, and suddenly you've got like 5,000 extra people, it's a logistic manager's worst nightmare, isn't it? How on earth, like Brooke's sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, and I'm a community councillor and I thought that was stressful. This would be a lot of work. And so the pressure in the early church, this emerging movement, comes to a head, not surprisingly, along a fault line, which continues to be a problem for the church today. Ethnicity. Yeah? What Tom Wright calls the subtle distinctions between people from different ethnic or linguistic groupings and their status within the church. And it starts with widows. So you have to remember that at this point of the church, where it began, there wasn't a welfare state, okay? So there was no state pension, there was no universal credit, there was no PIP, you know, there was none of that. Everything happened within the family. And normally, widows would be taken care of within the family. So if your husband died, your children or your nephew or your niece would assume responsibility for making sure that you had enough food, you had a safe home to live in, that you were looked after. And what we see here is that some of those family ties seem to have been cut off when someone joined the family of the church, okay? And that sadly happens still today, doesn't it? Baptism into the church for some people means saying goodbye to the previous relationships and family units that they were part of. So what was happening, if I can kind of paint a picture of the problem, is that there were all these widows in Jerusalem who were penniless, who were completely dependent on this new church family, and some of them are feeling like, I'm getting overlooked. I'm not getting the same treatment as these other widows over here. So just to give you a little bit more context, stay with me whilst I just dig into this. This is a case of what's called the Hellenistic versus the Hebraic Jews. So the Hellenistic Jews, they came from the Greek-speaking world. So they're not local to Jerusalem. They came from across the Middle East. Many Jewish couples, actually, when they got a bit old, they would move from within that area towards Jerusalem because they wanted to be buried within the grounds of Jerusalem, as close to the temple as they could get. They thought that that was really important. So it was basically like a retirement central. Yeah? Can you picture it? All these old Jewish couples, and the man would often be, you know, a bit older than the woman, so the man would die first. So you'd have all of these widows living within the vicinity of Jerusalem. A disproportionate number of widows from all across the Middle East, all in Jerusalem, all jostling for resources and a place in the family. That's the Hellenistic Jews. The Hebraic Jews are the Jews who were born in that area of Palestine. Yeah. So this problem was going to emerge at some point, wasn't it? Yeah. The conflict in ethnicity. Bringing Jews and non-Jews together in a family is going to have some teething problems. It's like if we were going to say, right, no more Hibs and Hearts, we're just one football team. Can you imagine? Okay? That would be a big deal, wouldn't it? People would have some things to have to work through. Or if we were going to bring together people from vastly different financial incomes into one church. Or if we were going to bring together those who voted yes and those who voted no. You know, there's going to be some things that we're going to need to talk through in terms of how we're going to be family together. Or if we were going to bring together those who drink instant coffee and those who bring their own filter coffee to church. No judgment here, Tom Montgomery. So Tom Wright says this, whenever even a small number of people try to live together, let alone to share resources, sometimes even tiny distinctions of background and culture can loom very large and have serious consequences. So I think the big question is, what did they do about it? Yeah? How did they resolve this problem? And I'm just going to try and dig into that a little bit for us, because what they did applies to us today in terms of how do we become a church that works it out together. The first thing they did, they listened. They listened. Point one, listening. It's implied, it's not specified in the passage, but I think it's really important. Verse two happens because the leaders were listening to the people and attentive to the dynamics and the chatter of the whole group. The 12 disciples of Jesus, that's who the 12 are, they saw that unless they addressed this issue, that it was going to turn into a much bigger division amongst them. And so listening is really important. Now, that does not mean that leaders are supposed to, pick up and run with every bit of gossip that comes our way. Doesn't mean that. But it means that those who are leaders must be attentive to the people that they serve. We don't actually hear in this passage how the complaint is raised. But in my, it's not been that long, but 15 years of church leadership, I know the difference between a complaint that is brought prayerfully, calmly, respectfully to listen to versus just hearing gossip and slander. Yeah, there's a big difference. And it leads to a different kind of reception. So there's listening. Number two, there's delegation. The 12 disciples are pretty clear on what they shouldn't be doing. Yeah, they don't rush to fill the gap. They don't do the job themselves. So for the next few minutes, I am just going to preach explicitly to me. But if you're also prone to maybe overdoing it, then you can listen in for the next few minutes. Scripture has a really good tradition of reminding leaders who like to fix everything themselves that it's really not a good idea. We think about Moses, yeah? You remember him? Out in the desert, And he tries to like fix everybody's problems all by himself. And his father-in-law has to turn up and say, Moses, what on earth are you doing? This is not good for you. This is not good for the people. You need to delegate. And even Jesus delegated. He shared his ministry with the 12 in a variety of ways. He gave them a pattern and a process for joining in. So, back to Acts 6. It seems like if there's a problem with people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different languages, then it makes sense to include in this work, right at the front so that everybody can see them, people who share the same background as those who feel like they're being overlooked. And so this wider group of disciples chose to delegate the work to 7 men, including some Hellenistic Jews. That's kind of implied in the passage with the names of these leaders and the fact that Nicholas is named as being from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So here we have Acts 6, the very modern concept of affirmative action. Yeah? Basically, that's what's going on. They're saying, we need to fix this. We want people to feel reassured that they're being listened to and respected. So they put leaders in place. And delegation here, and I was processing this a little bit this week, was possible because the 12 were really clear about what they weren't supposed to do. And how? Because they knew what they were supposed to do. Their yes shaped their no. Does that make sense? So because they knew what they were called to, they knew what their yes was, they therefore knew what their no was. I don't know if maybe someone needs to hear that today. But this passage definitely tells us that God has specific roles for some of our leaders that are not about administration or management, although that stuff is vitally important. And without that, we wouldn't be able to function. But there are roles for folk to give their attention, verse 2, to prayer and the ministry of the word. Yeah. So we've had listening, we've had delegation, and then discernment. After delegation, discernment. Verse 3 says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group and they chose. So what we see here is a group discernment. The leadership put forward a proposal which is affirmed and approved by the wider group. And the wider group then together discern and act on this suggestion. It's not stated, but I'd bet $1 million that they prayed about it. Do you reckon? I reckon they probably prayed about it. They thought about who's going to be best to fulfill this delegated role. They probably discussed their different experiences of these people. Oh, well, yes, I know Stephen. He's a man full of the Spirit and the power of God. He'll do a good job. And they reach a consensus. So what we see here is that discernment happens as we all listen to the Spirit, to the voice and the priority of Jesus, and bring our individual kind of sensing to the body. Yeah, it's a bit like a jigsaw piece, like each one of us is a piece in the puzzle. And it's only when we bring it all together that we see the whole picture. Discernment. And then lastly, there's prayer and there's communication. So having worked this through, having listened, having delegated, having discerned, they act on this proposal. And verse 6, the apostles prayed and laid hands on them. So this was an act of commissioning. Yeah, it was absolutely spiritual, but also 100% practical. Spiritual because they can make all the plans and do all the delegation that they wanted to do, but at the end of the day, it was God's work, God's people, and God's word of life that was building God's church. practical, because with this act of prayer and commissioning, it was absolutely clear to everybody who was responsible for what. And that, when you're trying to manage a group of more than 5,000 people, is probably quite important. A church that worked it out together. Listening, delegation, discernment, prayer, communication. I think we could be that kind of church, you know? I think that would be a good idea. Anyone else? Yeah? You think that might be a good idea? Yes. So, a few responses. Perhaps you listened to some of that and you've been a bit challenged, actually, by how the early church belonged together, despite huge cultural differences, despite there being things that were different about them. And maybe you're aware of how you've maybe seen or judged or misjudged someone in the church here or elsewhere because they're different to you. And I think if that rings true, then there's a place of repentance for that, actually, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to ask him for the love that you need for someone that he has made your brother or your sister. Perhaps you need to go and ask someone for forgiveness. Delegation, maybe for some of us that your yes forms your no, is just like, oh, okay, yes, I know I need to work something through there. Don't be the superhero no one wants or needs you to be. I'm receiving that. And then discernment, maybe you are thinking, yeah, I would love increasingly to be someone that hears the voice of Jesus and knows how to respond to that. And I want to be someone who can carry that in the church for others. If that's you, like, we'd love to pray for you in that as well. But before we respond to those few things in worship, I just wanted to take a few minutes to offer a more practical outworking of this passage, how at Lighthouse we're trying to put some of this into practice. So as we've said a few times, one of the things that we have wanted to introduce as a process at Lighthouse is a way to belong and commit to this church family, what more traditionally other churches have maybe called church membership. And at the end of the gathering, we're going to give out a copy of our membership process document. We're also going to email you a digital copy, but if you would like to take a paper copy today, you're very welcome. It's just one per household, if that's okay, it saves our printer ink. This is a document that, as a leadership team, we've spent the last 8 months putting together. So there has been a lot of prayer that has gone into the production of this. So that's myself and Tom, Christine, Kate, Jules, and Kevin. And we've wanted to come up with something helpful like this because we basically want to make sure that we're being that kind of church, yeah? The kind of church that works it out together. We want to be as healthy as we possibly can be. We want there to be a way to say, I commit to and I belong to this family here. We want to look after people and help them grow as disciples. We want to identify and support growing leaders. We want to be able to discern and make decisions as a church family really well with a system of governance that's lightweight but still effective. So this document talks through the kind of the why, what, how, why, I said that already, of church membership. So please do read it. And then initially, as we set up a membership, we're going to be asking you to sign yourselves up via a form that we're going to send out digitally, okay, a Google form. And that'll go out in the next week or so. Longer term, membership will be much more relational than that. It will probably involve a conversation with someone on the leadership team. But we had to start somewhere, okay, when we've got a bunch of us already. So we're kind of bringing it in. We've tried to make this as simple as possible while still being really clear on some of our core foundations and values that are important for us. So hopefully there's a lot in here that actually you'll read and be like, oh, I knew that already. If you feel like that when you've read that, we've done a good job. Following Jesus, building community, making a difference. And there's a few things that we're going to continue to unpack over the next couple of months as we continue in this church series. For example, why we think baptism as a believer really matters, and why we would suggest that you would do that before joining the membership at Lighthouse. And I think the last thing that I just wanted to say is that if you're still working out what you think about Jesus, if you're still asking that question, then we love that. And you are so welcome here. And we hope that you feel 100% that you belong here. Yeah? That this is family. But membership probably isn't the right next step for you yet, because you're still working that thing out with Jesus. And you have to know what you think about Jesus to take this step into membership. We're not the kind of church that puts anyone under any kind of pressure to, make that decision before you're ready to and you've really weighed it up. So please take your time to work that through. And in the meantime, please know that you belong. Make yourself at home. So I hope that makes sense. If anyone has any questions at all or just wants to have a bit of a chat having read this document, please get in touch with Tom or I or any member of the leadership team. And you are going to take a couple of months to work this through, so there's no big rush. So, that's the other thing to say. All good. So I'm going to pray, and then I think Tom's going to come and lead some worship. Yes, you are. That'd be great. So why don't we pray? I've talked quite a lot, so let's just leave a little space just now just to listen to Jesus. Just bring our hearts to him.